on a day after the Razorbacks won. And we also want to give kudos to Coach and our senior high football team, undefeated, ranked second in the state. And amen. Yeah. We are proud of them. Proud of them. It's so good to be here today and to be able to open up the Word of God with you. We are in 1 John, still in our Bible study there, and I pray that you would turn there with me. We're going to look at verses 18 through 24 in chapter 3. And there was this man named John. John had a little age on him, and he won the publisher's clearinghouse, $10 million. And his family was afraid if they told him he'd have a heart attack and die. So they went to his pastor and said, would you go tell John that he's won $10 million with the publisher's clearinghouse? And the pastor said, yeah, I'll do that. So he went to John and he said, John, they talked for a bit, and then he said, what would you do if somebody gave you $10 million? He said, well, I'd give $5 million to the church. The pastor had a heart attack. Well, Maddie, how was it? Is that one okay? She's my harshest critic when it comes to my jokes. You know, heart attacks really are not anything to laugh about. Heart disease is the number one cause of death in the United States. 800,000 people a year die with cardiovascular disease. And worldwide, over 18 million people die of cardiovascular disease every single year. But there is a cure for the condemning heart in our text today, and I want to share that with you. Remember, Jesus said in John chapter 14, verse 1, let not your heart be troubled. You believed in God, believe also in me. And then a little bit later in Luke's gospel, in chapter 21, he says, during the end times, which we talked a little bit about in Sunday school today, that men's hearts will fail them with fear during the last time. The Bible uses the word heart 685 times. And as we see the word heart, we often think of this fist-sized pump that is within our chest. But the word heart is cardia, and what the heart of the person truly is when Scripture talks about it, it's kind of indistinguishable between the heart and the soul. And the heart and the soul are one. And as we think about that, what often condemns us? It is things we bring up from the past, isn't it? And we rethink of those things and we beat ourselves up because we've made some foolish mistakes. And the soul, the mind, the heart is a control center for the body. And I want you to stand today, and we're going to look at this passage, and then we're going to talk about seven different things. You'll have to listen quick because I'll be talking fast, okay? All right, let's read. Starting in verse 18, chapter 3, my little children, that's that endearing language that John uses. John, this was after Patmos, and this was after he had been banished, and now he's come back, and he's writing from Ephesus, and John's about 95 years old, and he says, my little children, if you're 95, everyone to you is a child, right? And he said, my little children, let us not love in word or in tongue, but in deed and in truth. And by this we know that we are of the truth and shall assure our hearts before him. For if our heart condemns us, God is greater than our heart and knows all things. Beloved, if our heart does not condemn us, we have confidence toward God. And whatever we ask, we receive from him because we keep his commandments and do those things that are pleasing in his sight. And this is his commandment, that we should believe on the name of the Son, his Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another as he gave us commandment. Let's pray. Father, I thank you so much for the word. I thank you, Father, that you have given us this gospel, this little epistle that might help us to know how to relate to others, relate to ourselves, and relate to you. And Father, I just pray that you would pour out your spirit now, and that we would hear, and that we would understand, and we would live out the likeness of Christ. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. You may be seated. You know, it's one thing for others to condemn us, to criticize us, to belittle us, and to put us down. But it's another thing when we begin to put ourselves down. We begin to criticize ourselves. We begin to condemn ourselves. We begin to beat ourselves up. And that's what happens so often. We beat ourselves up thinking of things, mistakes that we've made, and we just we replay those over and over and over and over again. And you know, the Bible says in Jeremiah 17:9 that the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked, and who can know it? So we don't even know our own hearts. We can't possibly understand everything that God has for us. But Jesus replaces that heart of stone with a heart of flesh, and he enters into a relationship with us when we're born again by the power of God. And we have that perfect relationship, and we have a clean heart toward God, not because we have a pure heart and a sinless heart, but because he has made us pure, and he has made us right within the relationship with God. And sometimes you even come to church, and I've done it, I'm sure you have too, and you sit there and you say, what am I doing here with all of these better people than me? And we beat yourself up, and you tear yourself down, you know, here's the thing, you have no idea what anybody else has done, what they're thinking, but I'll tell you, everyone plays these mind games, and we all beat ourselves up. And that self-talk, and I was speaking with my brother Shan, who is a he's a professor of psychology, and he said every people group in the world has self-talk, and they all beat themselves up. And we need to come to the place where we quit beating ourselves up, because what we should do if we do fail, take it to the Lord and leave it with him and forget it, right? That's what we should do. But I was sitting the other day, and I was thinking, I said, you know, when I was a teenager, I did some pretty stupid things. How many of you could agree with me? When you were a teenager, you did some pretty stupid things. Probably everyone here. And then, you know, I took it to the Lord, and I said, Lord, do you remember that? And the Lord says, no, I don't remember that. And that's the great thing about God. He forgives and he forgets. The problem with us is we simply do not have the capacity to forget the things that we have done. So what we're going to do is realize the devil is the accuser of the brethren, and as the accuser of the brethren, he's always going to beat you up, and he's going to make you want to beat yourself up. So how do we find this cure for a condemning heart? I want to share 7 things with you today in pretty rapid fire, and the very first one is in verse 20. We are to rest in God's presence. Verse 20 says, for if our heart condemns us, God is greater than our heart and knows all things. God knows everything that's transpiring in our heart. But what happens is we get so busy, and we're just moving, and there's so much turmoil in our life that we don't have time to rest in Christ. And the heart gets agitated, and we get agitated. And some people, they work their fingers to the bone to serve God, but there's no peace in their life. There's no rest in their soul. They are just going. The true meaning of the Sabbath day is quite interesting. The Jews, our Jewish brethren, they have Saturday as their Sabbath day, and that is a day that they call the rest day, the Shabbat. And the Shabbat means a day of rest where they can only do limited activities, those that are Orthodox Jews. And what is our Sabbath day? Well, it's Sunday, Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, and Saturday. It is every day we are to rest in the finished work of Christ. And when we come into that perfect rest with him, he gives us peace that passes understanding. So every day should be a Sabbath day for us, where we find peace with our Lord. And we need to understand something. We must have a quiet time with the Lord. You must have, it doesn't matter if it's 5 minutes or if it's an hour, however long it is, take time. And the best time to take time is in the morning when you get up, have a quiet time with the Lord. Don't first go read the paper or first watch the news. First, have a short quiet time. It can be in the shower. You can have a quiet time. Wherever, just take that time to pray and meditate and give God thanks for the day that he has given you. But most of us are kind of like a duck. On the outside, we look calm, cool, and collective. But you know what that duck's doing? He's just sailing across the water. But underneath that, his little feet are just going rapid fire. And that's how we are so often. We are in turmoil, rapid fire going on within us. But we look calm and cool and collective on the outside. And we need to understand that we need to find rest in the Lord. In Matthew chapter 11, verse 28, perfect passage of Scripture. Come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden. And guess what he will do? I will give you rest. I will give you rest. And we need to come to the place where we say, Lord, I need your peace and I need rest. Please give me that. And the Lord, I promise you, will do exactly that. But we have to come to him and say, Lord, this is what I need. And our hearts do not need to be troubled. They need to be at rest and at peace. The second thing that I find from our text is this. We're to pray with confidence. And look at verse number 22. And whatever we ask, we receive from him because we keep his commandments and do those things that are pleasing in his sight. So we rest in God's presence. Secondly, we pray with confidence, knowing that God will answer prayer. And there are factors that figure in here about our prayers, and I want to show you a little bit about that in 1 Peter 3. This is talking about husbands and wives, how we should respond to one another. Likewise, dwell with them with understanding, giving honor to the wife as a weaker vessel, and as being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers may not be hindered. Finally, all of you be of one mind, having compassion for one another, love as brothers, be tenderhearted, be courteous. Now, if we just do those things, what a better world we would live in, amen? But we, unfortunately, don't. But we should pray with confidence. You know, husbands, if you have a discussion with your wife that can be heard down the street, you're probably not going to get your prayers answered, okay? So what you need to do is come with gentleness and kindness, not being bitter or malicious or censorious. We should be kind. We should be filled with compassion. We should be tenderhearted. We should love and we should feel for others. You know, 1 John 5:14 says, this is the confidence that we have in him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. Now, I heard my grandmother pray this prayer when, I don't know, I was 6, 7 years old. And we didn't, like many of you, we didn't have any money. I mean, we were poor, poor, poor. And I remember her praying one night, because I slept with grandmother. We had 8 of us in a little 2-bedroom house, and we had a walkout basement with a dirt floor, and I slept down there with Grandma, and she'd pray every night, and she'd pray out loud. And she prayed this one night, and she always prayed for a lot of the same things. She prayed, it was during the time of the Vietnam War, she prayed for the safety. She prayed for our church. She prayed for our family, and she prayed for others. And then this one night, and then she said, "And Lord." And I kind of perked up because this was different. That prayer wasn't ending like I expected it to. "And Lord, I pray that you would give us the $40 that we need." That was all the money in the world to me. And I didn't sleep a wink that night. I was disturbed all day. My heart was troubled. And I just couldn't imagine what we needed $40 for. The next night, she goes about her normal duties. We go to bed, and she prays a prayer. And then at the very ending of her prayer, she said, "And thank you, Lord, for the $40 you gave us today." Well, later on, I asked her, I said, "Grandma, where did that money come from?" She said, "All I know is I went to the mailbox, and there was a letter in there with no name, nothing, and there were $41 bills. Well, you know what that caused me to do? Think prayer is real. Prayer works. Prayer works. Well, fast forward a couple years, I was a young teenager now. And how many remember the store Gamble's? It was in Salem. A few of you remember Gamble's. Well, Gamble's was up on Skyview, and guess what they were doing that year? They were raffling off a 4-wheel drive pickup. Well, prayer worked for Grandma for $40. You know what I did? I picked up pop bottles till I had enough to buy a raffle ticket. I bought that raffle ticket, And I prayed every night. And I prayed, I mean, I was so content. I prayed, Lord, I just want to thank you in advance for giving me a four-wheel drive truck. And I mean, every night. And Lord, I just knew it. I bought one raffle ticket. And guess what I did? They were going to give it away at the Civic Center. And I went right over there and I put my hand on it. And I was claiming, this is mine. This is my four-wheel drive pickup truck. And they called the name and it wasn't me. Gambles won it. And I thought, Lord, I thought prayer worked. I thought prayer worked. It worked for Grandma. Why didn't it work for me? Then as I got a little bit older, I realized there were certain conditions about prayer. It has to be in His will. But it was in John's will, but it wasn't in God's will. And that taught me a valuable, valuable lesson. In fact, Marv and Bob, guess what? Leota had even taught us in Sunday school, you ask anything in His name, He'll give it to you. I remember that. As a little boy, she taught us that. And I was thinking, Grandma prayed, Leota, and these are ladies I trusted, and now my prayer is not answered. My prayer is not answered. But we need to go to God with confidence, and God will answer our prayers when they're in His will. The third thing that we need to do is obey God's word. See, we rest in His presence. We pray with confidence. Thirdly, we obey His word. In verse 21 and 22, it says, Beloved, if our heart does not condemn us, we have confidence together toward God. And whatever we ask, we receive from Him because we keep His commandments and do those things that are pleasing in His sight. So, we are to obey His word. There's a connection between obedience and prayer. And if we're not obedient, our prayer's not going to be answered. And if we're not praying, we're not obedient, right? So what we have to do is connect the two, prayer and obedience. And when we pray in His will and we're obedient to His commandments, then God shows up. And obedience gives us access, if you will, to the very throne room of God and to the blessings that God has for us, so we come to Him in power. If your child is rebellious and disobedient, you're probably not going to reward that child, right? I mean, if you tell your son or daughter, be in at 11, well, they're not in at 11. You call them, they don't answer. You text them, they don't answer. 12, they're not in. 1, they're not in. 2, they're not in. 3 o'clock, and you're stressed out, worried, and they just kind of come in, ambling in, and they head to the bed. Is that the way it's going to work? It wasn't going to work like that in our house. You were supposed to be here at 11. You didn't even call and tell me why you couldn't be here at 11. What's the problem? I'm not going to reward that child when that child comes to me a little bit later and says, hey, Dad, I want you to buy me a car. I don't think so. You're going to have to be obedient before I reward you. I've got a really good friend, and his son's in medical school, and he's number one in his class. And when he went down for his white coat ceremony, guess what his father did? He rewarded him with a new car. Why? Obedient, faithful, doing his homework, studying, doing the things that he should do. And listen, that's the behavior reward. And just like us, as children of God, listen, if you're not being obedient, let me tell you, God's not going to reward you. He's not going to just pour out blessings upon you if you're not being an obedient child. God has conditions. There was a time in King David's life when King David was rebellious. He committed adultery. He had the husband murdered. He was doing all kinds of terrible things. And God wasn't answering his prayer. And David said in the Psalms 66:18, if I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. So if you're harboring sin, God isn't going to hear your prayer. You have to get right. You have to say, Lord, please forgive me. And then God will begin to reward you. So as we think about this, first off, we rest. We rest in His presence. We pray with confidence. We obey God's word. And then fourth, we believe, listen, that Jesus is changing you. Believe that He's changing you. You see, that's confidence that God is not going to leave us as we are. He's going to make us as He wants us to be. He's going to continue to pour into us. And just remember these words, God isn't finished with me yet. We are a work And he is working on us, and he will work out what needs to transpire. Some Christians are actually harder on themselves than God is on them. They just constantly beat themselves up and berate themselves. And sometimes we expect too much out of ourselves, and our heart just starts condemning us over and over. Thank God that I am not what I used to be, but thank God that he's making me what he wants me to be. In the book of Philippians chapter 1 verse 6, it said, being confident of this very thing, we're confident that he who has begun a good work in you will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. So God is working in you, and he will finish the job. The Lord predicted to Peter, remember that? Peter, you're going to deny me three times. Remember that? And Peter, of course, did deny him three times. Then Jesus was there. He was on trial, and I don't know the man. And he cursed. I mean, he was a fisherman. Some of you are fishermen. You may curse. I don't know. But Peter cursed. And he was so angry. And he was so heartbroken when Jesus' eyes met him that he ran away. And he was angry with himself for his failure. But the Lord had told him, listen, when you've repented and when you've changed and when you come back, here's what I want you to do. Strengthen the brethren. Strengthen the brethren. So God was saying, listen, Peter, I'm not through with you yet. I have more for you to do, and I know you're coming back. So listen, ask for forgiveness when you fail. Believe that God forgives you and move on. Listen, that's exactly what we're to do. Now, fifthly, we're to practice love for others. Sometimes this is hard. Verse 23, it tells us, and this is his commandment, that we should believe on the name of the Son of Jesus Christ, his Son Jesus Christ, and love one another as he gave us commandment. Listen, we are to be concerned for our fellow man. We are to compassionately love them. And sometimes that's not really that easy. You see, God is love, but love is not God. Some people get that reversed. God is love, and God loves us, and he loves us so much that he sent his only begotten Son to the cross to die for us. He was buried and he rose again, and one day he's coming back for us, and that's how much God loves us, but he doesn't want us to not love others. He wants us to love as he loves. Now, when we say that you have to love yourself, listen, if you don't love yourself, you can't love others, right? Absolutely right. You've got to love yourself. I'm not saying, now, what I mean is not narcissism. I don't mean that you stand in front of the mirror and you look at that person that's looking back at you and say, how great thou art. That's not what I'm talking about. But I'm talking about we look at that person and we still know we're not perfect, but we are becoming more of what we should be and less of what we are. And the Lord is working on us. And that means accepting ourselves and knowing that God loves us that much. Listen, immature love says this, I love you if you love me. Immature love says this, if you give me, then I will give you. But mature love says, I love you unconditionally because God loves me unconditionally and he is my example. And he's the one whom I follow. That's a transformative love that transforms us from the inside out and also makes people drawn to you when you love people. Have you known that? Right? When you love people, people are drawn to you. But when you abhor people, guess what? They are repelled by you. They don't want anything to do with you. They want to saturate that place with their absence. And when you love people, there's just this incredible change that transpires with everyone around you when you truly love like that. Oh, remember back when you were in elementary school and you liked a boy or a girl? Usually back then it was a boy, and you'd write a little note. I like you. Do you like me? Circle one, yes or no. You ever do that? A lot of us did. And boy, you wanted that to be a yes, but sometimes it was a no. And if it was a no, guess what? You felt, well, I'll show them I don't like them either. That's that immature type of love. That's not the mature type of love that God wants us to have, which we love people. We are to find that person, that particular person that may grate on our nerves and that is so difficult to love that we just, man, it's hard. So what I want you to do, play a game with me. Close your eyes. Think of that person that just drives you nuts, that you can't stand. I mean, they just irritate you to the nth degree. And listen to this passage out of 1 Corinthians. Love suffers long and is kind. Love does not envy. Love does not parade itself, is not puffed up, does not behave rudely, does not seek its own, is not provoked, thinks no evil, does not rejoice in iniquity, but rejoices in the truth, bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Now, open your eyes. Every one of us has someone that does that to us. Hopefully, it's not the person you're sitting by. But love never gives up. Love never fails. As the last passage in that chapter, verse 13 says, now abides faith, hope, and love. But the greatest of these is love. Love covers a multitude of sin, John tells us. Well, we got to keep going. We're to abide in Christ. Sixthly, abide in Christ in verse 24. Now he who keeps his commandments abides in him, and he in him. And by this we know that he abides in us by the Spirit whom he has given us. And I always think of that when I think of abiding. I always go back in my mind to John 15 when he talks about the branch and the vine. And now the vine is what we have to abide in, because we're just simply a branch. And a lot of people think, well, you know, I can produce fruit. You can't produce fruit unless you're abiding. I mean, you cut a limb off of the vine, and guess what happens to you? It withers away. We have to remain abiding in him. And as we abide in him and stick close to him, then he is going to reward us, and he's going to bless us, and he's going to use us, and our life will be fruitful. How many of you have ever been in a crowd and you have a little child, and you grab a hold of their hand a little tighter than normal, and you say, stay close to me, stay close to me. Why? Because you want to protect them. You want them to be connected. You want to abide, and you want them to abide with you so they're not, well, they're not lost or afraid. But they know that they're secure. And when we're in Christ, we are secure because he has us. We're abiding in him. You know, the phrase in Christ appears 170 times in Scripture. In Christ, in Christ, in Christ. And as we are in Christ, Christ is also in us. Now, if I walked up to you and I said, what are you into? You'd know what I was talking about. You might say, well, I'm into golf, or I'm into fishing, or hunting, or camping, or shopping, or whatever. Whatever you're into. And we get into a lot of things, but what we should say, I'm into Christ. I'm into Christ. He's who I'm into. And as we are in Christ and Christ in us, then we're going to fulfill his duty here on earth that he has for us to accomplish. So stay close, abide in him, remain. It's like the three G's, isn't it? God, golf, and guitar. You know, some of you are going to leave here today and your heart's still going to be condemning you. And you're going to beat yourself up. And you're not going to be able to produce fruit. And you're not going to be able to help others. And you're not going to be able to encourage others. Because you're going to be so consumed with you. You know, how many of you have seen the movie Frozen? Everybody. And on the time, you know, your phone, every now and then you'll have this time thing will come up. And the other day, Brooklyn's, a timeline came up for her fourth birthday. And she's dressed like Elsa, and she's singing, "Let it go, let it go." And I mean, she's giving her all. And you know what? Sometimes we just need to let things go. Amen? Let it go. Quit beating ourselves up. And then seventh and lastly, acknowledge Christ in you. Acknowledge that Christ in you is the hope and glory. Charles Spurgeon said that in the Greek language, the prepositions are the most important thing. And here's a verse he used out of Ephesians 2:8. He said these words, and I quote him, "We are saved by grace," it's by grace, "through faith, unto good works." And he said, if you get those prepositions out of order, you're really going to be in a foul shape. You have to understand we are saved by grace, through faith, unto good works. Listen, we are saved not by good works, but we are saved by faith unto good works. And it's by grace. So, well, that's the order. The hope for us is Christ in us, our hope in glory. Look at verse 24, last verse. "Now he who keeps his commandments abides in him and he in him. And by this we know that he abides in us, by the Spirit whom he has given us." So as we take these seven lessons, seven thoughts, and apply them to our lives today, there's going to be a peace that God promises that will pass all understanding. But if we don't apply them, we're going to struggle. So come and say, "Lord, thank you. Thank you for the blessings you've given." Now, but the most important thing of all is you have to know him personally. You can't have a knowledge of God. You have to have a relationship. And in that relationship, when we are connected to him and he is connected to us, he will never let you go. He will hang on to you. You may fall, you may stumble, but he will pick you up, and you just need to say, "Lord, forgive me," and move on. Amen. If you're here today and you've never given your life to Christ, today is an opportunity. If you're here and you need to be a member of this congregation, today's your day. If you're here and you need to pray, today's your day. Whatever you need to do, do it today. Let's pray. Father, I thank you. I thank you for your grace. Thank you for your mercy. Thank you for your love. Thank you, Father, that you hear our prayers. You know our hearts. And Father, I pray that we wouldn't have a condemning heart, but we would have a heart for you. And Lord, we do fail like David, but you still said he's a man after God's own heart. So Lord, help us to be like King David and seek you and serve you and minister to others. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.